Lord, God bless you tonight. And let's turn to Luke in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, Luke 7 actually begins right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and instead of being recorded in chapter 5 like it is in Matthew, it's recorded in chapter 6 in Luke. And so as we begin chapter 7, then we picture Jesus up there giving the Sermon on the Mount, and now coming back into Capernaum, which is kind of his home base. Peter lived there, and some scholars actually believe that Jesus had a house there, had a dwelling place there. Of course, later on we know that Jesus said that he has no place to lay his head. So he either gave up that house or never did have a house in Capernaum. So that's argued with the scholars. But he did spend a lot of time in Capernaum. And so now we read here in chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant. Now a centurion is a Roman soldier in charge of 100 troops, 100 men. And so, and that's the word centurion. That's where we get our word century, or 100. So here this centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was a worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So this is actually a Roman commander of 100 soldiers in Caesarea that had actually taken it upon himself to build the Jews a synagogue, a place of worship in Caesarea. Now today, if you visit Caesarea, you can see a synagogue there. That is the ruins of a synagogue. They're actually is actually dated about 600 AD. But as you look down underneath the ground, they've dug up. They just dug a hole in the corner of that synagogue, and you can look down in that hole and you can see the foundation of the synagogue that Jesus actually preached in. For Jesus preached in this synagogue many times, this very synagogue, and this was built by this centurion. He was the one that came alongside to help the Jews and to build, and he had a real heart for the Lord, as we're going to see as we go on in this reading. So in verse 6 it says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And so we see a tremendous amount of faith displayed through the centurion, who was a Gentile, a Roman. Just a tremendous amount of faith in that he was just saying, Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy really to approach you. My house is not worthy for you to come in. Just like John the Baptist said about Jesus, that I'm not worthy to even unloose his sandals. It's the same kind of spirit there. And so the centurion says, but all you have to do, Lord, is speak the word. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And that's all you have to do. And let's go ahead and read the next verse. For I am also a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so here, just understanding that Jesus has the authority to just speak the word. And this man, even from a distance, before the Lord Jesus even approached the servant that needed to be healed, could be healed from a distance if Jesus just spoke the word. Now, this centurion really had a sense in the spirit of who Jesus really is, really was and really is, because he is and was and is to come. He always is. He just had a wonderful sense of who Jesus really is and was. Jesus, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, God himself incarnate. He just had a sense of that. Because as we begin to look at other scriptures in the Bible, we understand that it is through faith, and this man is displaying faith, that we understand that it was the Word of God in Christ that actually even created the world. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11, 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. This is the roll call of faith, the faith chapter. And in verse 3, it says this in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith. And there it is, you see, through faith that we're seeing displayed through the centurion. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Oh, yeah. This centurion is just simply saying, you know what? Anything you want to do, you just say it, and it's done. And we, exercising the same faith, who are told by the writer to the Hebrews here, through faith we, that is we Christians, we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. God just spoke these worlds that we see as we look into the universe and in our own world, were all created through the Word of God. Now, we see this is the beginning, that the Lord actually caused all things to be in the beginning through His Word. And He is going to defeat the armies of this earth that wave their fists at Him and come against Him in the end of time through His Word. Let's take a look at that verse. Let's go to Revelation 19:21. Now, Revelation chapter 19 has to do with when Jesus comes back and faces the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they have gathered through demons all of the armies of the world into one place, and we know this is the Battle of Armageddon. And after the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken and thrown into the lake of fire, as Jesus Christ comes back to battle with them, it says this in verse 21 of Revelation 20. This is what happens next. To all these armies that are now looking up and shaking their fists at Jesus Christ, the remnant of the armies were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, and that's Jesus, which sword proceeds out of His mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So all those armies in the Battle of Armageddon that are going to face Jesus Christ in the end are actually going to be killed with the sword that goes out of His mouth. And we know the Scripture teaches in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's called also in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so here, Jesus creates the world with His Word. The worlds were made through Him, the Bible says, through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1. And the way that was done is that we just spoken into existence through Him. And now we're told that those armies that will stand against Jesus Christ when He comes back with the armies of heaven following Him on white horses, and that would be the raptured church coming back to actually the meek will inherit the earth and set up His kingdom and so forth. These armies are slain with the sword or the word that goes out of His mouth. Now, with that in mind, and the Spirit of God, you see, witnessing to this centurion who was a warrior himself, that's how powerful the Word of God is. If Jesus says it, it happens. And so he's dependent upon that in faith, actually knowing in his heart, through faith, these things that we've just read in the Word about the Word of God. In the beginning and in the end, it's always the Word of God, and His Word remains forever. Now, think about this for your situation, and I'll think about it for my situation. If we can get Jesus to speak a word, and we're open to hear what He's got to say about any given difficulty, it's over like that. Boom. Yes, the worst is over now. The morning sun is shining like a red rubber ball. That's an old song. But you see, the thing is this. Jesus can say it and it's done. He can just say it and it's done. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't try to pick up on some of the false teachings that have been around in the church where we're able to say it and it happens. We can ask. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, just move the situation. And what is the word that you would have to say on this, Lord? I need a word from you. Because only the word from him is what moves mountains. Only the word from him is what changes situations and brings deliverance. But he is so powerful. And this centurion believed that. Lord, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. I'm awaiting. And so I can see that this is really a good way to approach the Lord, isn't it? You just say, come to the Lord, lay whatever difficulty it is out before him, and just simply say, Lord, if you just say the word, it's going to be taken care of. And I believe that, and I put myself in your hands, Father. He loves us so much. And he is just tickled when we do that. You want to know how tickled he is? Huh? Do you want to know how tickled he is? Okay, let's read what happens next then. Because the Lord's really tickled. Oh boy. I don't know. I almost got you sleeping. Maybe. Okay. Well, in verse 9, it says this. When Jesus heard these things from the centurion, Lord, just say the word. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He was blown away with him. Wouldn't that be neat if you could blow the Lord away? I mean, you know, in the good sense, right? We don't think that. I mean, that you could really cause the Lord to marvel. Go, whoa, oh, that was cool. I mean, you know, that kind of thing. He marveled at him. And he turned him about. And he said to the people, he's going to actually commend this man, this centurion, this Roman soldier, in front of all the people. Jesus is going to commend him, to affirm him, to say, well done in so many words. Man, to have Jesus do that to you or me? Oh yeah, that would make my day. No, that would make my week. No, that would make my month. No, that would make my year. No, I think it would make my life. Don't you think? Don't you think it would make your life to have Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Lord himself, marvel at your faith and commend you to the people? Well, I remember one time at a pastor's conference, there was this one pastor that Pastor Chuck had him stand up in the midst of. There must have been 1,000 pastors there, at least. It was at Costa Mesa, so, and it was full. I mean, the sanctuary is almost full. It holds 2,500. So there's at least 1,000 pastors there. And Pastor Chuck had this one pastor stand up. And he said, this man is a really, really good pastor. Whoa. Boy, I wish he'd do that to me, you know. But I mean, it was just neat to see somebody that Chuck really appreciated as a pastor, you know. And of course, you want to find out exactly how he does it so you can do the same, you know. But the thing is, think about Jesus doing that. Jesus did that here to the centurion. He turned around to all the people. Let's find out what he says. He said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Here we have a Gentile, a Roman, and not only just a Roman, but a Roman soldier. And not only just a Roman soldier, but a Roman soldier in charge of 100 other soldiers that give commands to do the things they did. But Jesus said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. He was healed. Jesus was pleased to do it. And so this definition given to us of so great faith and a reason to commend somebody in front of other people is the man that would say, the woman that would say, Lord, just say the word. Just say the word, and I believe you. And I'm just looking for your word. I want to hear from you, God. And he will say the word that you need to hear. Him working all things together for good in our lives. He will say the word. For his plans for us are not for evil, but for good, that we might have a future and a hope. And he's got a good reason for everything that happens in our lives. So we look for his word, and we believe his word, we receive his word, we accept his word on it. And then the Lord will see in us great faith, like he found in the centurion. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let's go on then. Now in verse 11, and this we had on Sunday morning, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, which is a little south of Mount Tabor. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, weep not. Now notice, he didn't have compassion on the dead man. Now, if the dead man continued, he would be in wonderful place that none of us will ever want to come back from once we go there. So he didn't need to have compassion on him, but he had compassion on his mother because she was weeping and missing him, and she had lost her husband. Now she lost her only son. So with that compassion that he had on her, he came and touched the coffin. And they that bear him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. I always like to pause at that little sentence there. Just picturing Jesus Christ delivering the son that was just dead to his mother. What a blessed, blessed reunion that must have been. He delivered him to his mother. Then there came fear on all they that were round, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. And surely he had, through Christ, God himself, the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus Christ bodily, visited his people. Now notice in verse 16, it says that when the fear came on them all, they glorified God. They glorified God. What did Jesus say about that just right before in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus did all of his good deeds and all the things he did in such a way, with the right expressions, the right demeanor, the right attitude, the right heart, that it brought people to glorify God, to actually glorify the Father who is in heaven. And he passes that instruction on to us. Now, how you go about doing that is a great matter of prayer for you and I, because we're human and we're bent towards the flesh, aren't we? And oh, how the flesh loves applause. Oh, yeah. And you saw that in me a little earlier when I just said, I wish I was that guy. And Chuck had that guy stand up and said, here's a good pastor. I said, why isn't that me? You know, that's my flesh, isn't it? The old flesh stinks. I always remember back, and I've shared this through the years. I did a wedding one time, and there was a whole bunch of people from the church there that really loved me. I mean, this group just really loved me, just like you guys. Just loved me. And so they wanted to make me feel good. They didn't want to do anything bad. They just wanted to make me feel good. But anyway, the DJ was secular. So he, he really went into a flamboyant introduction for me like I've never had before. And now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have your pastor, Mark Bode, come up here and say the prayer for the meal. And now here he comes. Give him a hand. And man, those lovely saints, they just went crazy for me, yelling and screaming. And I'm walking up the stage and going, ooh, this feels good. Man, the flash was just going, yes. Keep it up. Bring it on. But of course, right away, the Lord smote my heart and said, what are you doing? All you're going to do is pray for the meal. I mean, any three-year-old can do that. You know, and we ask the three-year-olds, don't we, at dinners and things to pray. I mean, anybody can pray for it. Bless the food. And that's about what I said. But the old flesh, you know, just because of the clapping. Well, that's us. That's not Jesus. Somehow, some way, Jesus was able to do the most mighty, wonderful things, like raise somebody from the dead. But the people were able to see in him something that said, glorify God. And you know, to find that, we need to pray all the time, don't we? Lord, in Jesus' name, help me. Help me, Lord, to do things in such a way that you would always get the glory. And so that should be our prayer, because our flesh really will get in the way. It's so hard for the old flesh to stay down. Get down. It's like the Apostle Paul says, I keep my body under. You got to push it back and push it down and let God get the glory. And as we do our works and the things we go through. Anyway, that's a really neat thing to see there, that they came and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people. Now this rumor, which wasn't a rumor really, but this saying went sweeping, and it says of him, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. Now at this time, this is talking about John the Baptist. John is in prison, been arrested by Herod, and he's been put in prison, and it's on the other side of the Dead Sea, in the land of Edom. John is way removed from everybody. He's out of circulation, and he's in a dark, dank prison. And here he now hears of all these things that Jesus is doing. And he says to his disciples, it says here in verse 9, John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, John already knew that Jesus was the one. Let's take a look at John chapter 1 and verse 32. Just keep your finger in Luke, and we're going to go to John chapter 1 and verse 32. Now, this is when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist. So this happened before John was put in prison. And it says here that John, that is John the Baptist, bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Remember when John baptized Jesus, that the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and lit upon Jesus, or landed on him is what that means. And then there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John heard that voice from heaven. He saw the dove land on Jesus. And then it says in verse 33, John's still speaking, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same had said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So here, John is giving testimony here that he knew that Jesus was the one, because the Father had told John in his heart that when you see the Spirit descending from heaven, the one you see the Spirit descending on from heaven upon, he's the one. He's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's the Messiah. He's the one that John came to prepare the way for. And so John knew that. And John proved that later, because later, when he saw Jesus walking along next to the water, the Jordan, he said, behold, to two of his disciples, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John already knew who he was. What is going on here? Well, the reason I bring this up is because this is very human, and this shows us how human John was. John is now in a deep, dark, dank prison. He's in the darkness, and he's forgetting what God showed him in the light. And I want to say to you and I tonight, in Jesus' name, don't forget in the darkness what God has showed you in the light. Each one of us come to heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Each one of us comes to dark places in our lives. But we must labor to enter into his rest. That's a scripture from Hebrews chapter 4. Labor to enter into his rest. That is, labor to believe, to keep the faith, like the centurion. Lord, just speak the word. I'm in a dark place right now. But Lord, I remember the days of light. And I remember what you've showed me in the past in my life, in the times of great blessing and great light. So Lord, I'm in the darkness. I'm going to believe you now. John was struggling with that. The great John the Baptist was struggling. He came, he called two of his disciples to himself after he had had that great revelation about Jesus Christ earlier. And he said, you need to go and ask him if he's the one or if there's someone else coming. Now, humanly speaking, it could have been this. We're just guessing now, speculation. He was expecting Jesus to do different things than he was doing. Why isn't he the king yet? Why hasn't he walked into Jerusalem and taken over? How come the Romans are still there? How come I'm in a Roman prison? Because Herod was a puppet of Rome. You see, you can see how John might be prompted to ask Jesus if he's the one. Because things aren't working out the way I expected them to. And a lot of times you see his ways are not our ways. Now we, in hindsight, understand what Jesus is doing. He has no intention of setting up his kingdom. He was coming to suffer and to die. And he was going to allow John to go through the same thing. For eventually, as we know from Scripture, John's head was cut off, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, just as Jesus was hung on the cross, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it's hard for the flesh to swallow that. And so John's having doubts. And he's letting those doubts swim in his head and wondering and wondering. And so he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus. And Jesus was very kind in his answer. He said this, verse 20, Luke chapter 7, verse 20. You see, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. So a little word to John. John, don't be offended with me because I'm doing things my way. Things have to be done my way, John. And you're in prison, yes, but you've got to trust me through this dark time and remember what you saw in the light. You know, there's a psalm about this. That is such a blessing. David always can share with us, it seems to me, the depths of his heart. And as he's sharing the depths of his heart, it helps our hearts. Because he went through all the stuff that we face also. Let's turn to Psalm 42 and just read that. And remember this psalm in really contrast to what John was going through in the doubt part of it. So we go to Psalm 42. I don't know if David wrote this psalm or not, but anyway, this is a wonderful psalm. It says this, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is your God? Now this is exactly what Satan was saying to John in prison. Where is your God? Not this Jesus, is it? If it was him, he'd get you out of prison and set up his kingdom. Stop all this Roman business. I can just hear Satan now saying to John there in that prison, just like he did to Martin Luther, Where's your God? Where's your God now? So the psalmist is saying, My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, Where is your God? So John wants to ask the question, Do we seek another? Not you, Jesus. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude, and kept holy day. And oh, John had some mighty times, didn't he? As the multitudes and the multitudes and the multitudes were coming out to be baptized by him, John the Baptist, with anointing and unction of Almighty God, and he had a fire and a power as a great prophet of the Lord. And when he saw Jesus coming, and Jesus came to be baptized of him, he said, Lord, I should be baptized by you, and you want me to baptize you? And he got the privilege and the honor to baptize Jesus Christ himself. Oh, what victory! Oh, the multitude! Oh, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude. And then in verse 5 we read this, and here is a victory for us. Why are you cast down, O my soul? We need to say that in dark times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Oh, John, don't be offended with me, Jesus said to him as he sent them back. Think about what I'm doing and what I've done. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm going to get out of this dark hole. I love that verse, it came to pass. You probably thought about this before too. It's my wife's mom's favorite verse, it came to pass. And then when I shared that one time, one of the ladies in the congregation that always has something really great to share, I'll tell you. She says to me, yeah, it says it came to pass, it didn't come to stay. I'm going to praise God again. You know, okay, it's dark now, can't see. Everything's going wrong, whatever. But I'm going to praise God again. So I might as well start now. So the psalmist just says, you know, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan. That's interesting. He mentions Jordan. I'm thinking of John and of the Hermonites and from Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This poor man felt like he was drowning at this time. He was in a dark, dark place. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily to me, Where is your God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Coming back to the faith now and ending with the faith. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And so here is the exhortation through this psalm of the very thing we're looking at, which was in the centurion and that John was having a hard time with. But praise God, the Lord's going to reward John the Baptist, because the Bible actually tells us that John the Baptist is the best man. He's the best man at the wedding feast. Beautiful. When he was chided, John the Baptist was chided for being who he was, he said, should the friend of the bridegroom not rejoice in the bridegroom? And that's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. And the friend is the best man. And so it is just a wonderful thing that John went through it with Jesus, and I'm sure that he's glad today that he did. For if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And John is truly rewarded today in heaven and waiting for us to come and join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I guess John will probably give the toast, wouldn't you think? With that new wine, which is non-alcoholic, up there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. That means non-alcoholic. It's not whatever it goes through and through age to get alcoholed. It's new wine. Oh yeah, new and improved. No drunkenness in it. John will get up and give that toast
to the bride.
And we'll have myriads of people at the marriage supper of the Lamb going, yeah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go back to Luke. Because Jesus begins to talk about John the Baptist here. You know, I was going to bring water and I didn't, so we'll hope this tickle stops in a minute. Okay. So, where are we? We're at Luke. And chapter 7 and verse 24. So when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. This is Jesus now. Messengers came, asked Jesus, are you the one? They went back to John. But now he begins to speak about John. He says, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. Now, this is a good point. When you guys went out to see John the Baptist, he's saying, when they went to be baptized by John, did you see somebody dressed in gorgeous robes and things? No, we all know that John actually wore stuff like burlap bags. He was dressed in camel's hair. And he ate wild locusts and honey. I mean, he was a rough, tumble type guy. And so they didn't see that. But Jesus mentions that that type of person that's dressed gorgeously dwells in king's courts. But where's John? He's in the king's prison. Kind of a contrast there, isn't there? No, we didn't go to see somebody that dwells in king's courts. Because actually John himself is right now in a king's prison. But what went you out for to see? He said, a prophet? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, and I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Wow. Talk about an accolade. Talk about an affirmation. This is wonderful. And it was neat because John really humbled himself. As his disciples were jealous for him, he said, you know, Jesus has begun to baptize people over there and kind of trying to make John jealous. John said, you know what? I must decrease, and he, Jesus, must increase. Brother George, thank you so much for doing that. Thank you. And so John said that Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. And so he humbled himself, didn't he? And what does it say about those that humble themselves? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And so what's happening right now is John is in prison. Jesus is telling the whole world and us here 2,000 years later that John is the greatest prophet that ever walked the face of the globe. There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now look at the next line though. This is a mind blower. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet ever, but he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. What in the world does that mean? You know, I mean, I think I can measure up to being least in the kingdom of heaven, can't you? I mean, least, that's the bottom, is greater than John. What's that mean? Well, that means this, in my view. I know there's other views, but mine's always the best. So, here. No, I shouldn't say that. Sorry, I'm not humbling myself. See, there's that flesh again. Okay, get down, get down. Okay, now, but just consider this. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is when we get to heaven. Now, the Bible says that when we see Jesus Christ, we're going to be like him. How much better than that can you get? See what I'm saying? So John, he's still alive here on the earth right now as Jesus is speaking. And he's trying to tell them and us that when we get to heaven, you see, we're going to be perfected. We won't get there until then. We try, but we fail. And the thing is, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he that has this hope in him, that when we see Jesus, does purify himself, even as he is pure, that when we see him, we'll be just like him. So he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. This is the hope that Jesus wants to lay before you. All of your faux pas, your mistakes, and your things you said and shouldn't have said. Like I go home after every sermon and go, did I say that? You know, I mean, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But the thing is this, is that when you get to heaven, you'll never, ever do that again. Oh, yes, brother. And we can praise God together for that truth, can't we? Glory to God. He that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John alive. Now, when John's in heaven, he'll be with us and we'll all be perfect together. But Jesus wanted us to know that we can have this hope laid before us. That when we get to heaven, we're even going to be better or greater in a spiritual state than John the Baptist here on earth, who was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Glory to God. I like this. I love this reasoning. And I like this interpretation the best. Well, let's go on. Okay. So it says in verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans, they justified God. And there it is again. Somehow, someway, Jesus ministered in such a way that people justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. And so all the folks that were baptized of John fully took in what Jesus was saying. Yes, he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. But the Pharisees, the religious rulers, and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So they're not going to accept how great John is through the words of Jesus, because they didn't accept John's baptism, and neither were they baptized by John. They didn't want to come and confess their sins. And so they begin to chide against the whole idea of John the Baptist being a great prophet. Well, the Lord said this in response to that, verse 31. Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he's got a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. In other words, whatever wisdom you think you have, you can justify it. It's called rationalization today. You can rationalize anything. These guys weren't going to listen to John, and they weren't going to listen to Jesus. And what Jesus plainly is saying is this. John came in a very austere, self-denial type way, living in camel hair, eating locusts, living in the wilderness, and kind of like a monk type situation. And you don't accept him. We've, you know, come to you and mourned, and you're not weeping. And I, the Son of Man, have come to you. We have piped and you haven't danced. You haven't accepted me in my outgoing way to reach out to publicans and sinners and to include everyone and to be gregarious and accepting. You haven't accepted me. And you didn't accept John's ministry, who was coming,
repent or die,
kind of guy, you know. And so they're not accepting any of it. And so he's rebuking them for that. You know what? God meets us where we're at. He always does. I'm going to take one drink. And have you noticed? He's got all different kinds of churches. Have you noticed that? I mean, look at our church. We feel comfortable here, don't we? You can come in with your leather jacket on or just a t-shirt and your tennis shoes. But in some churches, you wouldn't feel comfortable doing that because everybody's got a tie or whatever. I don't know if all churches, any churches do that anymore, but there are some. But the thing is this, God loves everybody and he wants to reach people where they live. And so he's created all different kinds of churches that have all kinds of different feels to them and flavors. Probably within 6 mile radius of this place. You can find every brand, size, and shape of church you could ever dream of. And as long as they teach his word, he's good with that. The Lord's good with that because his word is what church is about. And so what is he doing? He's piping. He's weeping. He's piping. He's making serious. He's making laughter. He's doing what he does in any way, shape, or form he can to speak to as many people as he can to repent before it's too late, because he's not willing that any should perish. Any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. But there's some folks that won't pipe, won't dance, won't weep, won't be serious, or laughing with the Lord in any way, shape, or form. And that's what the Pharisees were about. And Jesus is rebuking them for that. We just have to find a place where we feel comfortable with the government that's within a certain church and the way things are done, and allow God to give us a church home. And the Lord is blessed because we're doing the best we can where he's put our roots and planted us. And that blesses him. We should never, ever, ever feel that we have the corner on the market of a good place for people to go and be close to God. That's a mistake that some churches make sometimes, because he makes them in every brand, size, and flavor. And you can find right-on Christians in the strangest places. Man, I thought this church was of the devil. Oh no, I love Jesus. I mean, that's kind of extreme to say that. But I think I've shared with you, Sherry and I have actually been part of, I can't remember the exact number now, it was either 11 or 15 different church organizations. We've been Nazarene, we've been the Nazarene churches, Baptist, Presbyterian. I could go right down the list. It's amazing how many things we've been. Brand-wise, you know, today I'm a Baptist, you know. And actually, Sherry got saved in a Baptist church, and I was raised Presbyterian. And we were part of, I was a youth minister to a Methodist church, for goodness sakes. You could just about name it, and I've been it. But the thing is this, they were right on, wonderful, beautiful, Holy Ghost-filled, wonderful Christians in all those churches. Back in the nursery, you go back there and you see the lady checking in the kids with Holy Ghost eyeballs. I love kids, you know, and that kind of thing. And Jesus is so big that he tried to include as many people as he can, so he creates and allows different churches to exist, to minister to different needs. And, you know, sometimes I think the Lord might move us around, and don't get antsy now, but sometimes, I mean about moving. Stay right here. Anyway. But sometimes the Lord will move you to a different fellowship to get a different part of your discipleship done. Because the discipleship that's at this church is a little different than over there. And I've seen that through the years. And our congregation turns over from time to time. Different folks will feel led to go here, they'll go to Arizona or somewhere else, and they'll be in a different church and they're getting different angles. And it's neat what God does. And God puts us together to serve. The body of Christ is so very big and is so very beautiful, the whole body together. If we can catch that vision and not argue and push and, you know, just demand that our little sanctuary here, this is, we know we got it all together, but you know, over there, they, you know, that kind of stuff is not good. Now, if we're thinking of churches that don't teach Christ, or trying to compromise Christ, or not teaching the word, then you got a different thing going. You got to be careful. But churches with people in there that love Jesus, doing the best they can, need to accept and know that God's reaching different ones. The important thing is to find somewhere. For goodness sakes, find somewhere. You got to come to the conclusion, if you've gone to 13 churches and you're going, hey, this one is too wiki-ki-ki-mum-me, and this one is too b-boom-boom-beety-beety, and you do this long enough, you've got to start looking here. What's wrong with me? Because the Lord has a home church for you. And I want to encourage you in that, where you can be planted and grow. And yes, you're going to hear some things that aren't completely wonderful from anybody. I know that the best because I'm the one that does it. And, you know, I say things that I shouldn't say sometimes. And the thing is this, I learned this years ago. You eat the chicken, throw out the bones. That's all you got to do. Just say, well, I got this. That's good. Yes, this is bones. Well, throw that out. And hopefully you forget it. And I pray that way. I said, Lord, if there's anything I said in the flesh tonight, please burn it and let them forget it. In Jesus' name. And that's a good prayer. Because then you can just, the bones are gone. You can take the chicken. And that's it. Okay, let's have one more verse on this. And then we'll go on and finish the chapter. Because I only have 5 minutes. So Hebrews 10:22. This is an exhortation, and Dr. McGee was always so great on preaching on this one. And I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 10:22-25. Let's do these things. And the last one is the one I wanted to get to, of course, about fellowship. But it says, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And of course that would be baptism and the water of the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Poor John the Baptist was wavering, and we're kind of glad because we can identify. We have troubles with wavering sometimes, but this is the command. We should have faith without wavering. For he is faithful. He's always faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. As we come together, we can consider each other as we fellowship together. How can we provoke each other to love and good works? Not forsaking. Verse 25, so important. And you guys, I can't be shaking my finger at you tonight because you're here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, we've got to always remember that. Find your home church. Plant in your home church and go to church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching that Jesus will return. So important. To find that place of fellowship. Get close with the brothers. Consider one another, how to provoke each other to love. Hey, let's love more. Let's love, 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 love. High fives, love, love, yeah, love, love. To love and good works. Bro, let's go do this. Let's go do that. We need somebody for the convalescent home ministry this week. Come on. You know, that kind of thing. Now, don't do that unless God calls you, you know. But that might be a word for you, I know. You go minister in different places and so forth. So not forsaking, but having that home church. Okay, let's go on back to Luke, and I just want to, let's just finish this chapter tonight, Luke 7. And now we read that. And this is what Jesus was getting at with the Pharisees. You guys don't, nothing satisfies you. We can pipe to you, we can mourn to you, but you don't listen to it. And so he goes on now, and what happens next is what he was talking about in eating and befriending publicans and sinners. And so in verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment or perfume to actually anoint him, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when they would sit down to eat, they would recline. And so Jesus' feet were kind of out to the side as he was reclined to eat. And so this woman comes in and she just starts to anoint his feet and to wash his feet with her tears and wipe with her hair. It's very, very wonderfully sympathetic. I'm searching for words, you know, just a wonderful picture of love is what's going on. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known whom and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now what the Pharisees would do in those days is that to touch a Gentile, you were unclean. And they wouldn't want to risk being unclean in any way, shape, or form. And they would actually, as they would go through a crowd downtown, would hold their robes like this so that they wouldn't be careful not to touch a Gentile. And so here, this sinner comes in and is touching Jesus all over his feet. And they're saying, well, he can't be a prophet. Because if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was that's touching him. He didn't touch anybody like, you know, this kind of thing. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. He said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman. And he said unto Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. That was just a common courtesy. In those days, they wore sandals. They didn't have asphalt. They walked in the dirt. And so it was customary, if you had someone over for dinner, you would have a bowl of water by the door so they could wash their feet. And if you were rich and had a servant, the servant would wash the feet. Very refreshing to wash your feet after walking in hot sandals. But Jesus is saying, you know what? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. They were to greet one another with a holy kiss. But this woman, since the time I have come in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, those Pharisees had a big problem in not recognizing their sin. They would seek to justify themselves rather than to confess sin. That's why they didn't go to John the Baptist confessing their sins. So it wasn't that they didn't have much to be forgiven of, so they could love much, but they refused to recognize it. They were in denial. Oh, Jesus, help us never to be in denial about our sin. For he that's forgiven much, loves much, and all of us have a lot to be forgiven of. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Praise the name of the Lord. Our Savior coming to release those that would just simply love Him and accept His forgiveness of sin. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do again thank you, Lord, for Nicodemus and for Joseph of Arimathea, both Pharisees, that did recognize your rebukes and reproofs and come to actually know you, to have their sins forgiven, and to love you much. And Lord, we just pray for those that we know and for ourselves, Lord, that you would help us always to love much, knowing that you have paid for much, and that, Lord, from day to day, we really need that kind of forgiveness upon our lives. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for dying to do that for us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to help us love your word. Lord, thank you for the ability and for the privilege of staying in your word. And Lord, thank you that you can say the word and deliverance is there. And so, Father, we would seek to continue to walk in you now and just be very, very close to you each moment of the day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. He is certainly great. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to use you and fill you, keep you walking with Him, talking with Him, that you might know deep in your heart you've been forgiven of all your sin. And when Jesus comes back, you're going to meet Him in the clouds. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.